Would you take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at a couple of verses tonight that I think will really very, very important in our study. And we won't take a whole long time tonight, but I want to show you how these verses fit together and show you the flow. Probably we'll get a big picture tonight, and then maybe next week or the week after, actually, get into the nitty-gritty of these verses. Remember, we've been locked in this in verses 13 through 21, and we found Peter using those four participles to describe the Christian life, the Christian. This is one who's ready to face the storms of life. One who is, number one, preparing his mind, according to verse 13. Number two, according to verse 13, being sober-minded. And then also, one who is not being conformed, verse 14, to your former passions, to the passions of your ignorance, to the former passions of your agnosticism. That's what the word ignorance means there. It's the word that refers to somebody who lives as if God doesn't exist. If you're going to stand in the midst of hard times, if you're going to stand, you got to have a prepared mind. You have got to be sober-minded, thinking properly, and you cannot allow yourself to be conformed to the ways that you used to live when you did not live as if God existed. And then, all the way down, we saw last time, verse 18, the true Christian, or the one who is prepared to stand in tough times, knows something. And he says that in verse 18, he knows that you were ransomed, knows that you've been set free. That's what the word means. Well, we go on from that section, and now we're coming down to verse 22. And he comes again, and he's showing us something here. He says in verse 22, having purified your souls, the words, your souls, having been purified, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, that's all one section, and what he does is he does what we could call maybe an if-then statement. He does two if-then statements. If this is true, then this must be true. He basically has one great command from verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 1. One great command, but he does it with two if-then statements. If this is true, then this must be true. Verse 1, verse 22. Now look at verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. One great command in these verses, and that command has to do with the necessity of working hard at developing an intense, diligent, earnest, deep-seated love for one another. Because you've heard the gospel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work hard at developing an intense, earnest, deep-seated love for one another. Let me explain this to you. See what he says in verse 22? Having purified your souls, there's two ways that you can take this. There's probably a majority of conservative scholars today would take this as a reference not to the moment of faith, but as something beyond that. Probably a majority of conservative scholars today would understand this as saying something like this. Since you've purified your souls by obeying the things that I've told you to do, now add something else to that. But I don't think that's what he's saying. And I have a number of reasons. I'm not going to share them tonight just because I don't want to get bogged down into it. I think what he's saying is he's actually referring back to the time when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. That purification of soul. And by the way, the word purified here is interesting. First of all, it means to be morally blameless. It's a reference, not simply to be purified, since you have purified your souls. Your soul is a reference to the inner person, who you really are. What he's saying is, there was a time and there was a place in which somebody could look at you and say, this person has purified their soul. This person has become morally blameless. And the way that that word purified is written grammatically, it's written in the perfect tense, the Greek tense. Remember, and I told you that before, that this perfect tense is the tense in Greek language that speaks of a past action with ongoing effects. So, in other words, what he's saying, I believe, is this. There was a time when you exchanged your dirty soul for a morally blameless one. Your soul is pure. Now, for some of us, that doesn't mean a whole lot. For some of us, you say, okay. But for others, that means a whole lot, doesn't it? Because we know what our life was. We see the morally reprehensible actions that we took. We remember. We remember the moral degradation of our lives. We remember our sin. We remember our vileness. We remember our lowness. We remember that. And now, when he says, here's what's happened. He says, you know what's happened? You purified your soul. Now, one of the reasons that a lot of conservative scholars think that this is a reference to something that happens after salvation is because never do we read of salvation as something you do. But I don't think that he's talking about salvation as something you've done. I'm just thinking of him saying, you've appropriated, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have appropriated the blood of Jesus Christ, and by that you have then purified your soul. You have become morally blameless, morally upright. And you did that through obedience, not just to a truth, but through obedience to the truth. And what is the truth? The truth. Very specific. The direct article is right there in the Greek language. The truth. What is the truth? He gives us an indication of that down in verse 25, right? And this word is what? What is it? It's the good news, which was what? Preached to you. Now, we already heard that phrase preached to you, or the phrase good news, before, back in verse 12, right? It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So what it says here, when you heard the gospel, when you heard the truth, and when you appropriated that truth, you, by appropriating that truth, you purified your soul in the truth. You became morally upright. All of the dirt. Remember our word from this morning? How many of you went home and looked up that word, skanky? Anybody? Is it a word? What does it mean, Nathan? Vile or putrid. Let's use putrid. That's an even better word. All of our moral putridity, all of our skanky, is gone, right? We're pure through obedience, and that word obedience means through the submission. The word means to place oneself under. When you place yourself under the truth, when you submitted to the truth. When you laid yourself down under the truth, you became morally blameless. And then here's the word that I think it just misses. ESV says, for. The word means, it could mean for, but it means into. Here's what he's saying. Having purified your soul once and for all, by the way, that's a once and for all thing. It's never going to become undone. Did you hear that? If you've placed yourself under the word, you've placed yourself in submission to the word, it will never be undone. You will always be morally blameless through the truth. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, into. There's that impelling. It's pushing you into something. You purified your souls, and by purifying your souls, it pushed you into something. What did it push you into? It pushed you into a sincere brotherly love. Do you see that? My question is, how does it work when my soul is purified that I am impelled into, I'm propelled into a sincere brotherly love? How does that work? How does me having a purified soul push me into the sphere of having a sincere brotherly love? Or, say it this way, how does the fact that of this truth that we're just now unpackaging, how does it move us into? How does the fact that you have a pure soul move you into the sphere of a sincere brotherly love one for another? And let me make that a question. Let me open it up. Let's see if anybody's, one, paying attention, and if it's clear at all. How does that work? How does the truth that your soul is, okay, church, you have purified your soul once and for all through the truth into brotherly love. How does that work? The Spirit? The Spirit, and that's exactly what he said back in verse 12. The Spirit was the one who preached the word to you. Add more. Thoughts and actions change, okay. Now through the Spirit, thoughts and actions change. Now what else? It's that, yeah, we're spiritual, no longer the carnal man, no longer the fleshly man. Okay, so the change that's happened, there's a new change, a new person, all right? What else? Through the word of, in what way? And that change, so okay, let me get another one. So how does, I know that I've been purified, my soul has been purified through obedience to the truth, into, that's pushing me into this other sphere of a sincere brotherly love. How does that push me into a sphere of brotherly love? All of these things, what we did, we just had target practice and we were just hitting all over it, and then Nathan just nailed it right in the middle. I've been purified. And so now I have this sincere brotherly love. I know what's happened to me, and I can now identify with what's happened to you. Right? So I don't have this, I don't walk around trying to see you like, oh, I didn't realize that I was that much better than you all. I walk around on one level playing field. I don't have to have this view of myself that's higher than my view of you, because I know that I've been saved from. You've been ransomed. We've got to keep it in its context. And I know that not only I have been ransomed, but you have been ransomed. Not only do I have a pure soul, but if you're trusting in Jesus, you do as well. This pure soul propels us into a brand new sphere in terms of our relationship one with another. It propels us into the sphere or this relationship of, what does he call it? Sincere brotherly love. Sincere as opposed to insincere. You ever, here's a question. You ever see, have you ever experienced insincere love? Have we ever experienced it in the church? You know, what does that mean? A love that has faults, a love that's not genuine, a love that is superficial, a love that is shallow, which I just described probably 95% of the love that we talk about in the church today anyway. Because your soul is pure, you are propelled into the sphere of not just a shallow love, but a deep-seated, intense love for one another that goes beyond each other's shortcomings and goes beyond each other's disappointments. Because, he says, now let me just say it a different way. Since you have been born again, hey, the slate is clean. And this is not the word to literally born again, rebirth, relifed. That's a word. The slate is clean. He says, let me say it a different way. Not only have you purified your soul, like your person, who you really are, is pure, but you have a brand new life. And you did that. Now look, verse 22 was purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now it's, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. What word do you mean? Well, down in verse 25, this word is the good news that was preached to you. You've been born again through the gospel. Now, there's a lot here we could talk about our theology of new birth. New birth is facilitated by the gospel. So what happens? Somehow, the Spirit of God works in the mind and heart of the person who hears the gospel, that he, the great King James word, quickens him, gives that person new birth so that he is now able to believe, because you are not able to believe on your own. You do not have that ability until the Spirit somehow comes in. You have a new, I got a new life now. And he does that through the Word, because the Word, the gospel, is the power of God. What? Unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And he says, listen, you have a new birth not through some perishable or temporal, like it's going to just end. By the way, the original seed, physical seed that birthed you, is perishable. This seed is imperishable. It never ends. It never dies. So he says, since that's the truth, then what? Since it's true that you have a new life, then what? Then what, church? Verse 1 of chapter 2. Lay aside. Separate yourself from all malice and all deceit and, I think by extension, all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. So he's just sort of stating it negatively, what he's already said in the positive. This pure soul propels you into this earnest, sincere, brotherly love, or said a new way, hey, you have a completely new life. So now I want you to separate yourself from all the ways of the world, malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Instead, be like a baby who, and we'll talk about this next time, who has the great desire and need of his or her mother's milk for nourishment and protection, all of those things. you should be like that instead of getting close to the ways of the world. So, I want us to, we need to change the way we think a little bit. How do we think? We need to understand if, in fact, you've been following with us through now 1 Peter chapter 1 and you've come to embrace the gospel. At the moment that you actually embrace the gospel, your entire life was made morally pure. And so has every other person in here who's a believer. Even those who think differently than you do. Even those who's, you say, man, you know, that doesn't make sense the way he lives or the way propels you into a sincere, a deep-seated brotherly love. And instead of imbibing in all kinds of malice and envy and hypocrisy and slander and deceit, which comes with the perishable seed, the flesh, long after that which comes from the imperishable seed, the Word of God that lives, I think he says it this way, the living, verse 23, and abiding, remain. That word abiding, just right next to that, remaining, living and remaining, always living and always remaining, it's constant Word of God. You have a pure soul tonight? If you have a pure soul, work hard at developing a sincere love for each other. Thank you, Lord, for this just brief excerpt into your truth. I pray that you would give us hearts to praise you by loving you the way that you're worthy of being loved. You'll work in us in such a way as to draw from us your glory. Thank you for the purification of our soul. Thank you for our brand new life. The old one is gone. All things have become new. And we give you praise. Now grant us a heart to praise you. We pray in Jesus' name and all God's people say. Would you take